All right, take your Bible with me tonight, and let's go together. I want to look at, let's start at 2 Corinthians. Let's go there. The only reason I second-guess myself is I want to build a foundation that is solid for us and that we can just see right out of the Word of God. We're going to spend most of our time in the Corinthian letters tonight. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And so as you're looking through the letters of Corinthians, now, I have been doing a bit of a question time, right? And I even brought my candy here, so maybe you could maybe we could do this. Maybe if you're on Facebook, I know there's some folks on YouTube tonight, right? But if you're on Facebook tonight, I want to see who the first person is that could type in the answer and get it to me, okay? Does anybody remember one of the ancient building projects of the Old Testament? Anybody remember that one? Somebody online, you can pop in there and tell me what it is. We've got people looking, and there's about a 20-second delay between what I say and you hearing it. And so everybody's looking real close at their devices this evening, trying to help me. Maggie, right on. Way to go. Good job. Here's your candy, okay? Oh, all right. Sorry. That's I could try again. How's that? We got Tower of Babel from Miss Winter. Somebody else, throw me another one. Oh, Ethan, did Ethan get that one in there? Good job, bud. Way to go. Right on. What's that? We got Ark and Tower. The Ark was a great one because that one came out of left field last week. Yeah, and I got Chris McCurry with the Tabernacle texted me here. That's great. The Temple, right on. Way to go, guys. This is awesome. I hear you all giggling, which tells me it's different. That's awesome. Okay, very good. Let's see here. Okay, so a couple that we went over last week. Moses built the tabernacle, of course. David built the temple. And Nehemiah, of course, he had the reconstruction of the temple, okay? You remember that it was in Nehemiah that we find the reconstruction project go on, right? And Nehemiah, as he was building, he recognized in Nehemiah 13, that there was a entire tribe of people that had been missed in the inheritance that they were obligated to, or really were privy to. They could have it at any time they wanted. Somebody remember who the Levites were? Somebody throw me on there the Levites. Type that in real quick. I want to see who were the Levites. Does anybody know? Anybody at all? There's a 20-second delay, so I'm just hanging out. Yeah, I'm cool with it. I'm cool with it. Once you all start answering, you really start answering, so I'm great with it. Yeah, they were the priestly tribe, weren't they? That's right. Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Does anybody remember the rule of the Levites when it came to the inheritance? What did the Levites get to inherit? This was the family of priests. That's who the Levites were, the family of priests. But who were the ones? Let's see here. Can anybody on Facebook, how about YouTube? Do we have anybody on YouTube popping in with what was the inheritance of the priestly tribe? Somebody watch there on YouTube for me. Come on, YouTube. You can come in. Save the day here. They were in charge of the ministries. Yes, that is our Levites there. They were the ones who oversaw all of it. Descendants of Aaron there. Absolutely. Very good. Okay. Well, let's see here. Right on. Carried the Ark of the Covenant. The Camacho sent that one in. Brother Darren's got that one in. That they were the ones who carried the Ark of the Covenant. That's right. That's who the Levites were. There we go. Maggie, you did it again. Here's your candy. And Chris Hancock here. I'm just going to give all the candy I've got. Sorry. Russell Hall, Bud Elliott, good job, guys. Way to go. Okay, so the plan was that the Levites received no land, right? They did not get any inheritance. Their inheritance came from, their inheritance was God. That was who their inheritance was. Because they could not have land, then their needs financially need to be met another way. And so that was met through the giving of God's people to that one tribe. They literally tithed, all the 11 tribes tithed to that one tribe of the Levites. Now, Nehemiah noticed there was a problem. He said, I perceive that the portion of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, every one to the field. So when Nehemiah stepped on the scene, and we're at the end of the book here, he realized that something had not been done correctly, and that is the people weren't giving to the house of God, and because they weren't giving to the house of God, then the Levites were going without. And how did they know that the house of God was being neglected? Well, the Levites were out in the field instead of at the house doing the work of God. And so there was this blessing that God had planned for the people who gave. And that blessing was that if you'll put my house first, then I'll know it. How do we know it? The Levites were taken care of, okay? And so this was the law that was being violated, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 1 through 6. The issue was the people were not tithing, and therefore it indicated where their heart was, that they did not have a heart for the things of God. By the way, in chapter 13, they fixed the problem. The problem is fixed so quickly and so simply, and the people of God just kept right on moving, and it was done wonderfully well. And so keep that in mind. So then, last week we looked at the kinds of givers they are. Last week we talked about tithe givers, that is, those people who maybe you've never given before, and this year you're going to give to tithing. We recognize we don't start tithing, we don't start giving anywhere else until tithing is done. So I can give, but if I give, you know, if I give 5% of what I make, I've not yet reached tithing. Even if I give it to, you know, some project in town, or I give it to a charitable institution, these are all good things to do, but these do not take the place of tithing. And so the Bible teaches a storehouse tithing, and I hear people say things like, oh, that was something that they did in the Old Testament. It's not meant for today. And you're absolutely right. The Bible calls for more from us today than even the tithes of the people then. And he talks about generous giving and prosperous giving. And so we recognize the very first kind of giving is that tithe giving found in the Word of God. That's instituted in Leviticus chapter 27, verse number 30. By the way, before the law was ever written, it was established in the book of Genesis, when Abraham brought tithes to the king of Salem. And then we also know that it is mentioned and even spoken about in the book of Hebrews chapter 7, which the last time I checked is in the New Testament. And it is spoken of in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 8. And he says there, here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Now, what's awesome there is it's a reminder to us that I can give to my church here. And all the people who operate your church here on an earthly level, we're human, we die. We're going to die one day. But Christ never dies. And what he says there is that we here, human instruments, may receive your tithe, but there he's receiving them. How beautiful is that? I give something here, but God is receiving it up there. In fact, he even tells us, set our affections on the things above. And how do we do that? How does one do that? Well, we intentionally give to the Lord. We give our time, our talents, we give our energies, and we give our finances. We give these things to God. And yes, they may go into giving time to a neighbor, or giving energy to a ministry, or serving in a children's class, or serving in a nursery. Those energies and times and influence, those are all expended on people, or they're expended in ministry, but they are received in heaven. And that's a powerful thing. God blesses that giving. And remind you that it is Jesus that taught us it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is a model given for us in Christ. We recognize that this is not the command, the law that you are to follow. This is a grace that Christ wishes to work out in you. And so as you get ready to give tithes, I encourage you to remember, it's not, no one at church is sitting there stomping their foot. God in heaven's not stomping his foot. When are they going to get with it? Instead, the question is, will you let Christ give through you? Will you let yourself be a conduit for the giving that God's called you to? Okay. Then there's the cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 7. I think we're going to see that even here this evening in our text. And then we find the prosperous giver. That's somebody who gives out of their abundance. And maybe you've had a bonus or a Christmas bonus or something like that, and you give above and beyond what you normally would. That's that prosperous giver in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And then there's the faith promise giver. The faith promise giver, we found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and verse number 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Okay, somebody tell me, beside finance giving, beside financial gifts, what is something that a missionary can expect from the churches that send them out? Beside the financial giving, I'm not just talking about the finances here. What else is a church committing to when they get, when they take on a missionary? Can anybody tell me that? I'm out of candy. I don't. What is it? Go ahead. All right, one of the Metzinger crew, which, by the way, I do have candy to hit you with. There we go, I found one. And Brother Chris McCurry, he nailed it. He had his answer in. That's right, it's prayer. That's absolutely right, it's prayer. And that's what our missionaries should be able to expect from us. They should be able to expect that we're going to pray for them and that we're going to give to them. And then I want you to ask this. Great job, Derek, you're absolutely right. It is prayer support. It's not just financial support, it's prayer support. So true. Okay, and Camacho nailed it. Good job. It is prayer. Okay, so let me ask you this. Okay, so we're giving, we're with finances, we're giving our prayer support. What is in this exchange, what is the missionary doing on his part of the contract? So we bring a missionary in. A missionary comes, we say, hey, we want to partner with you, right? We watch their video, we see their people. What is it that the missionary is agreeing to do on our behalf, right? We're promising to support financially, support prayerfully. What is our missionary's side of the agreement? Somebody answer me that one. Anybody at all? Yes, sir. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Brother Harold nailed it. They're doing our part of going to their particular field, right? Brother Chris McCurry, same thing. He just said the same thing. That is, we are promising here. We're going to give financially. We're going to give prayerfully. Oh, and by the way, that missionary is responsible for the souls here in Topeka. And so we're going to reach the souls here in Topeka. And then to our missionary, it's an unspoken contract here. Thank you so much. You're exactly right, Brother Darren. They are promising to spread the gospel where we can't go, right? Now, it's possible that as a pastor, I could travel to every mission field and try to give the gospel out. But can you imagine how quickly I'd have? Maybe have a couple of hours in every spot, and I'd run around and give as many flyers and tracts as I could. I could never have a real conversation, develop a real relationship, or establish a church of any kind. I'd be moving around crazy, trying to get from one place to the next place to try to help, to try to be a blessing, to try to do something to spread the gospel. But instead, this plan says, okay, there'll be people back home that do my part. They'll be spreading the gospel in Topeka. I think of our missionaries fill in the blank, heading to another spot, fill in the blank. And we think about the fact that I'm responsible for the souls Ironwood, in Leawood, that Ironwood's going to reach. I'm responsible for the souls in Meriden. I'm responsible for the souls on the Indian reservation. I'm responsible for these souls too, just like I'm responsible. Remember, it was in our text that we quoted tonight with the kiddos. The command from Jesus was, go into all the world and spread the gospel to every creature. So it is my command. I can't practically do it on my own. So we partner together. Someone is going, someone is staying, and we are promising to be the ones who are staying behind and helping. Right? By the way, it is a great source of joy to know that our gifts enable missionaries to stand in our stead, preaching the gospel and facing dangers and at the same time, winning precious people to Christ Jesus. That's a powerful thing, a wonderful thing for us to participate in. And I'm glad here at South Knollwood Baptist Church that we have done that very thing. And so we are mindful that this is a great call that we've been given. But consider then a great barrier, okay? There's a great barrier between the missionaries that we send and our expectation of that missionary, okay? The great barrier that exists is the financing, okay? So the financial costs of taking the gospel to foreign lands is, by the way, a large barrier. It's formidable on every measure. While money alone can't convert a single soul, missionaries are sent and sustained only by consistent sacrificial financial giving. This is how the project is done. It's how the work is done. Why? Because number one, in most cases, the missionary can't get a job on foreign soil. He can't leave here, go to Spain, and get a job in Spain. It's just not possible for an American to hold a job in other countries, at least not one that is already there established. They may be able to do some light, video editing and graphic design and things like that. Some we've heard here are doing like English language, language studies, and they'll teach English to people in other countries. But these are not jobs that can actually support you. So please understand, our missionaries aren't going overseas, setting up a design studio and raking in six figures. It's not how it works. Most of the time, these are up for the missionary to be able to build relationships with people and to have a viable reason to stay in the country. And we have many missionaries in fields that are hostile to missionaries, but are open to American businesses coming in. And so the business gives us a reason to put a missionary on foreign soil. And so you have to keep in mind that, to have a viable 9-to-5 that can feed a family and take care of you, most missionaries are not even allowed to have that. It's just not in the visa. It's not in the relationship our country has with another country. Beyond that, it probably wouldn't be the best use of their time. In most situations, the workload is great enough. There'd be no time for ministry. I mean, imagine if you had to learn the language, you'd have to witness and care. And what time then, as they're building a church and they're seeing people saved, it's nice for us to imagine, well, they could go get a job to work in the morning. They could go and they could do this. And we can quickly kind of put together how it would work. But we recognize that probably would not be the best use of their time. It is, at least by my estimation, far better for a missionary to get in, put his whole effort behind getting a congregation of people brought together, brought through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the baptismal waters, to be joined into a church and then to establish it. That is far better use of time and energy to gather people together in churches so that those churches can remain even if the missionary is, called to heaven or has to come back to the States or the country closes and shuts its doors to foreigners, then we're still there and the church can remain. So these all take a considerable amount of time and would be hindering to those who, to a minister who needed to work the full-time job to be able to take care of his family. Now, has it been done? I'm sure that it has. Does it mean that is the only way it is to be done? And the answer is, of course not. We get the opportunity then to give, and our giving is, as we see here in our review of last week, is a sign of grace from a church to the missionary who goes. You see, lack of funds has a detrimental effect upon those who are called to take the gospel into the world. So it can delay the departure time for new missionaries. And though everybody has a heart, and by the way, I think everybody at South Knollwood has a heart for missions. I don't know one person that's like, boo, missions. I think everybody's for it. I don't know one person. I'll be honest, I don't know one person at our church that says, hey, preacher, we shouldn't do more. Over the years, we've tried to balance. We recognize that we're not going to try to do more than God's given us the ability to do. We've tried to balance that and be wise in our giving, but I've never had anybody in our church say, hey, we need to stop taking anybody on. That's just not the heart of Knollwood, and I'm grateful for it. With that in mind, everybody has a heart for missions. The heart kind of is, man, how can we do more? How can we do more? How can we make sacrifices here stateside? How can we? And so because of that's really the kind of attitude and spirit you want a church to have. That's the kind of attitude you want your children to have. We want to duplicate that as part of what we do. And so the question then is, how can we better handle the financing side on our end? And that's where the idea of faith promise missions comes from, okay? Consider the advantages of faith promise missions. Now, faith promise missions, I'm just going to define it for you. Faith promise missions is as it sounds. It is by faith, the people of God making a promise and committing to give a certain amount, whatever that is, to the Lord for the cause of missions. It's not a tithe. Remember, we can't even start giving to missions until the tithe has been met. And so it's not our tithe. It is a promise that we're making to God so that we can hold ourselves accountable to the Lord, to our church, and we can, as a church, best give promises to the missionary, okay? And so consider first what happens through faith promise. When the church is focused on missions and we're focused on giving to missions, one of the things it does is it keeps the Great Commission first and at first priority for our church. Now, how great is that? When we use the Faith Promise Missions Program here at South Knollwood, it really is to keep the spirit of missions first at South Knollwood. Without a missions heart, not just faith promise, without a heart for missions, a church ceases to be what it should be. And so when we start getting worried about this thing over here or this thing over here, and church just becomes a thing that we do, we reach a dangerous place as a church. It really loses its heart, loses its soul, because missions is the soul of the church, it's the heart of the church, okay? And so we want to be mindful of missions. Secondly, it fosters a personal connection between the people and the mission field. You know what kind of churches are seeing their young people called to the mission field? It's mission-focused churches. It's not a church that's not seeing any missionaries come through or seeing any challenge for missions. Those young people aren't growing up and heading to the mission field. It's the people who are hearing the missionary and hearing the word preached and understanding the biblical command to go into all the world, that they take a heart and it becomes personal to them. By the way, that's the way God wanted it to be. He wanted it to be a personal call in your life. And so we recognize that this is a personal call, right? And so you can even look. In fact, most people credit a Canadian preacher, A.B. Simpson, back in 1843 for developing the Faith Promise Program. Actually, I think 1843 was the year he was born. So he wasn't doing Faith Promise missions the year he was born. But by the time he died in 1919... he had come up with an idea called the Faith Promise Program. He claimed that he got it from the Bible, okay? And so consider what he said. So faith promise is not a pledge that you make to the church or to the person, okay? So you're not making a promise to pastor. You're not making a promise to the missionary that's up here, okay? Sometimes we get confused about that, and we think, okay, the day that I decided to start giving to missions, so-and-so was the missionary at our church, so now I'm giving this money to that missionary. You're not giving the money to the missionary. Or you say, well, you know, in my last church, I gave to missions because my pastor taught on it, and when I was there, man, I gave to missions, and since he's not my pastor now, or, you know, you move, and now that guy's going to be my new pastor, I don't need to give to missions. You don't give to missions because of your pastor. You don't give to missions because of the missionary. You don't give to missions because of the church that you go to. You give to missions because it is to the Lord. You recognize that these are gifts that you're giving to God and His work, keeping missions primary in your life, and that gift makes it so that the work and program of missions can continue to go forward, okay? Simply promising things to the Lord gives you an opportunity to be personally connected with Him. That's why I don't want to be in the way of this. It's not you promised pastor. You didn't promise pastor anything. You promised God, and therefore it's to Him. It's not even to me. And it does, none of that money comes to me. None of that money comes to the work here at South Knollwood. All of that money goes to the foreign mission field, and souls are being saved with that money right now. Okay, while we're all locked down here in the States, your missions money's going forward. It's getting stuff done, and your ministry's still running. It's still going. Okay. And so you recognize that this is the ability of God using the funds you've given to Him to multiply the gospel around the world. So consider now 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now you're there. 2 Corinthians. I said 1 Corinthians. Don't start changing your page yet. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, okay? The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm going to look at mine here, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Now notice there, how important is that? As he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You see, if you give to me or you give to the church, we can end up with a heart that's grudging. right? You can begrudge the way pastor used the finances on that missionary when you didn't like that missionary. Pastor supports that missionary. Pastor brought that missionary up. I wasn't even excited when that missionary gave his slide presentation. Why do we have to give to him? You see, if you gave it to me, you'd have all the reason in the world to begrudge it, right? But you didn't give it to me. You gave it to the Lord. Now, if our church, maybe they supported a missionary you didn't like, you get all kind of tied up in knots. And by the way, it's happened, and you know that it's happened. People say, oh, I can't believe we give to those people over there. They can't believe we give to that missionary. He has bad friends, or he does things we wouldn't necessarily want to do. And it'd be easy for us to look at that missionary and say, I don't like it. But you're not giving to us. You're not giving to me. You're not giving to the church. You're not giving to the missionary. You're giving it to God. And God gets then to decide and design and put the church together. And so he is pointing out here, our heart in this thing is important, and how we give is very important. So he says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Please understand that grace is the key. Grace is the key. He's making all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Not just the good work of giving. It is his grace that makes us abound in every good work, okay? I can't be kind. I can't be loving. I can't be joyful without the grace of God. I can't have any good thing in my life without the grace of God. It is God's grace. By the way, I can't give as I ought to give with the kind of spirit that I ought to give with, except the grace of God gives through me. And so this is what he's saying. It is God's grace giving through you, okay? And so consider here the five truths that we can see in this text, okay? First off, we recognize that giving is first and foremost, it's personal. It's a personal thing. Every man gives. Now, by the way, the word man here does not mean the male gender. He means humanity. When we give, it's personal, isn't it? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When we give, that's a personal thing. I don't want to ever run over that or act as if it's unimportant what we give. And, I've heard preachers say things like, it's just money, we'll get more. No, giving is a personal thing. We recognize that. And because giving is personal, we recognize that it matters to the Lord. By the way, this giving that he's describing here was planned giving. It wasn't a above and beyond or, hey, God moved in my heart right now. And man, I really know I want to give to this thing. No, that's not the kind of giving it was. It was planned giving. By the way, that's what Faith Promise Missions giving is. It's planned giving. My wife and I, we're going to give a certain amount to missions this next year. We're planning right now to do that. We're planning to maybe need to cut back in some areas. We're planning on maybe moving some things around in our budget so that way we can do without a few things we think we need so desperately, but we want to give to missions. And so which priority gets where? And so we have to adjust and make plans. Why? Because planned giving is good. Sometimes we get the feeling like we're artists or something. You know, I only paint when my muse shows up, right? I only give when I'm really heavily emotionally involved. That's not necessarily a Bible trait. Now, I do believe that God will speak to our heart, and I say speak to our heart, not like he's like piping in a brand new message to you, but God has the ability to guide us in his word and remind us and illuminate our eyes about the area of giving. And there have been times where I wasn't going to give, and I felt very strongly I should give, so I gave. And I recognize that may be parts of our giving, but for the long-term, healthy, grace-filled giving, we recognize Paul is even speaking of a planned giving. So don't let that scare you that somehow you've lost the romance of giving now because you have to plan it. But it's just a part of who we are. We give because we plan to give. And it's persistent. So let him give. I love that. Just let him give. You know, what do I do with this money that I've set aside and planned to give? You give it. You just go ahead and give it. And so let him give. We have to do so, and we have to do so persistently. And it's positive, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. By the way, I think it's a good thing for youth parents that have kiddos at home. Tell your kids that you give. Tell your kids how much you give. It's okay for them to know how much you give. It's all right for them to know. No, we don't run around the house with our tithing envelope and waving it around. Children, look at the sacrifice we've made. We're not doing anything like that, you know. But ever so often when something comes up, especially at times when we get blessed, my wife and I want to use that as an opportunity to tell our children, hey, look, God promised to take care of our needs. And this blessing you're enjoying right now is a promise from God. When you give, you'll never outgive God. And we tell them how much, we tell them the percentage of our income we give to the Lord. We tell them about how this gift was able to be given because some other blessing came down in our life. And we've told them the crazy stories of God's provision so that we could give the way we want to give. And so these are places for you to involve your family and teach them that it's a joy-filled thing to give. If you wonder why your kid hits 16, 17 years old and doesn't want to give, it might be because it looked like a really hard thing to do when he watched his dad or mom do it. I think it's great for them to see a generous spirit and an exciting spirit. And so that when they're 16, 17 years old, I have watched teenagers, including some of the ones at South Knollwood, I'll be honest, I've watched the young people at South Knollwood, the teenagers, outgive adults. It's amazing. They get a heart for giving. It's not an emotional thing. They've watched their parents do it. They've watched their family do it. They've watched the leaders in the church do it. And they look at it as an opportunity to get in on the fun. And so I love it. I've watched teenagers give and give and give. What does that come from? It comes from the reality that it is a joyful thing to get to give. And if they've watched their parents do it with a joy-filled heart, and they've watched mom do it, or they've watched dad do it, or they've been taught and it's been with a joyful spirit, oh, watch out. The most generous people in the world are kids who've watched their parents be generous, and they will do so with a vengeance. It's really wonderful. And then it's the kind of giving that proves our faith. And look at verse number 8 there. As we give by faith, of course, we're allowing God to prove us, okay? We're allowing him to test us and try us. And, honestly, giving can be a scary thing, especially when we look at the situations we're in right now. You say, preacher, would you advise that we cut back on our giving? Only if you want God to cut back on his blessing. Okay, so if you want God to trim back his blessings over the next couple months, then yes, by all means, you need to cut back on your spending, okay, on your giving, excuse me. Now, listen, I said a word about it a minute ago. I recognize that tithe today might be different than tithe last week or 2 weeks ago, okay? That's not the problem. I don't think we need to worry about the dollar amount, but let us still be generous. Let us still be grateful, cheerful givers, okay? And let us walk with the Lord there. He knows where we're at. There's nothing wrong with asking for direction and understanding and seeing if God will provide so that you can give. In some instances, it's going to be a scary thing. I encourage you here. I have watched too many times in my own life. You say, preacher, you're being mean to these people, telling them to give even when things are hard. I think I'd be doing you a disservice if I told you to stop giving. I've watched God do it. You've got to do what God wants you to do. Let his grace work in and through your life. But I can tell you, I've never gone without because I gave when things were hard. I just never have. Understand that faith is a part of your persistent growth. You're going to continue to grow. And when Christian talks about growth, he's really talking about moving from one place of faith to the next place of faith. It's that man who's speaking to the Lord about his daughter said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Okay, so there was a place where the man knew Christ can heal, but boy, it's a stretch. You got to help me get there. And so even Isaiah said, we'll move from faith to faith, or he's say line upon line, precept upon precept. We recognize that where God is growing us, ultimately all he is saying is we're moving from one place of faith to the next place of faith. Miles Stanford said that many years ago, and he was right on. When we talk about growing in faith, we are talking about increasing in our faith. We talk about growing in grace, or we talk about growing as a Christian. All we're saying is moving from one step of faith to the next step of faith, okay? And then the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, so turn with me just one chapter. Look at verse number 15. Verse number 15 of 2 Corinthians 10. And the Bible says this, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Okay, so we find here, according to this passage, that when we participate in giving, we are growing in our faith. Okay, we are making those steps of faith. Not only that, our faith is increased, the ministry is then enlarged, and the preaching goes further. Okay, you can find that there as he commands that faith increased. Then he says ministry, that speaks there of the course of the ministry being able to do more. And then he says the regions beyond. What is he calling for there? As our church's faith increases, South Mulwood reaches further. That's not hard at all, is it? Paul was saying the same thing. As the church in Corinth gave more, Paul was able to take the ministry further, right? And so that's all that is happening there. By the way, the sister text to this, I think, is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, where he says, you know, he gave unto some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And there he tells them it's for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And what he was reminding us there is that Christ gives you pastors for the church, but he gives pastors for the church to edify the saints, right? So he edifies the saints. But what do edified, growing saints do? Well, they do the work of the ministry. And what happens when the ministry grows? Well, then we watch the church edified. We watch it grow, right? That's all that's happening. The pastor, he blesses and ministers and cares for his flock. The flock gets stronger in its faith. They get stronger in their faith in the area of giving. They get stronger in the faith in the area of ministry. What happens when they get stronger in ministry? The ministry begins to grow, and people want to join, and they want to grow and be a part of that ministry. What happens when they grow in the area of giving? The mission goes further, and they're able to reach further and further and further. Okay, so these two things are happening in tandem, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 here, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Okay, so you're watching these things take place all at the same time. So there are at least, somebody outlined years ago that there are 8 biblical principles in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. So go with me now to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and we're going to look at a few of these principles. And we're just going to start in verse number 5, okay? Verse number 5, I mentioned that we read that just a bit ago. But if you look at verse number 5, let's see here. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, okay? First, when it comes to missions, you have to give yourself. I've said it for years now. If you give your heart to the Lord, he'll never ask for your pocketbook. He never will. God will never ask for your money if he has you. If he's got you, he already has your pocketbook. You'll give, and you'll find it easy and happy and a joy-filled thing to give. If you're holding on to your money and you're keeping it back here from God, it's usually a great indicator of where your heart is. Right? Give your heart to God. He'll never ask for your handbook or your pocketbook. Excuse me. Then the attitude of our giving, we just read here in chapter 9, verse 7, it needs to be a cheerful attitude, doesn't it? That's right. We find in chapter 8, verse number 3, we demonstrate that we want the work to go forward, right? We just read that in chapter 10 here as a matter of fact. But in verse number 3, Paul is speaking here of giving, and he says, "For to their power I bear record, and yea, beyond their power they were willing of themselves." They wanted to see them be able to do more. They wanted their power, their strength to increase there. And so God giving demonstrates, by the way, our gratitude for all that Christ has done for us. And hasn't Christ done so much for us? Now, that is not a twist of the arm. Look at verse number 8. "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love." Oh, man. Paul, I don't like feeling like I'm being guilted into giving. Okay, Paul should calm it down, okay, because it's not me. He says, "I'll know the sincerity of your love, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, and ye through his poverty might be rich." Hey, do you know Christ Jesus is your Lord and Savior today? Yes, that was because someone else gave. That's all that Paul's saying here. This isn't a twist of the arm. This isn't a manipulation tactic. I hear people try to use this. They'll say, when pastors say this, that we're trying to be manipulative. This was Paul's argument to the Christians in Corinth. Listen, if you have eternal life, someone died to give you it. Now, if Christ wishes to give eternal life to someone else and use your dollar to reach them, That's his prerogative. He has every right to ask it of us, okay? And that's how he then gives us the grace to go ahead and do it. God's promise then, God's promises the power to abound in our giving, just as he promised to do so in the lives of others. And we find that throughout these two chapters. Faith giving allows the believer to give beyond their power, okay? And, you know, if we had to sit down today, and I say, hey, look, church, we've got a missionary, and we need $1,000 to send him to the field, and it'll keep him there for a month. I need $1,000. I need you to write that check. Well, that's a hard thing to do. Boy, that's a hard pill to swallow. But what if God said, you know what? I'm going to have you give $40 a week, $40 a month. I have to give $40 a month. And if you could do that, that's going to be what we can use. And I'm going to take yours, and I'm going to take this brother or sister here. I'm going to take that brother and sister there. And between the three of you could get that missionary out there. Now, that's an entirely different program, isn't it? Right? And all he's doing here is it allows all of us to carry the load together and carry the work together. And then because of that, we can give beyond our own ability. We're not giving by our ability then. We're giving as part of a body that gives together, okay? And we give out of our need rather than out of our abundance. The truth is that during this time right now, we get the privilege to know what many in the world have known. And in our time of need, missionaries are watching their churches give in other parts of the world. It blows my mind, the kind of generous spirit. I hope you get the chance one day to travel to the Philippines and see the generosity, the spirit of generosity among the Filipino people. People who have very, very little, and they have an incredibly generous spirit. The same kind of spirit you find here at South Knollwood, and they're doing it with very little means, but they are so generous. And I tell you, it is an incredible thing to watch. What is that? That's the obedient spirit. Christ never asked us to give out of abundance. He asked us to give even when we're in need. And then, and by the way, you'll find that in chapter 8 and verse number 2. And then no one is exempt for participation in faith promise. Okay, so somebody says, well, I have the gift of prophecy. I have the gift of teaching. I've got the gift of, I don't have the gift of giving, so I'm not. I don't have to. No. No one's exempted just because of our areas of giving. There's no one in the Bible. Yes, there are gifts. The gift of giving in Scripture, but it's not to be understood that no one else has to give. He's only given the gift of giving to a few people. Now, it's like soul winning. He expects it really to be done and practiced by all, and then some who have the gift will excel in that area, okay? And so you may not excel in the area of giving, but it doesn't mean that God doesn't want to use you in the area of giving, okay? All right. No, so as it sounds in its name, this takes a commitment, okay? Next week, I don't know how we're going to do it yet, but next week we're going to receive faith promise commitments together, and we're going to let God use our faith promise giving. And, you know, honestly, it never has been about me. It never has been about our church. The reason we do Faith Promise missions here and the reason we receive those commitments from you is not so I can come back to the church and say, hey, you're doing a good job, or hey, you're doing a bad job. It really actually allows us to look down the road 12 months and see, can we take on more missionaries? Can we keep supporting the missionaries we've got? And it allows us to make adjustments in our missions program as necessary, okay? So that's why we do the commitment process. You say, preacher, it sounds like a lot of back and forth, and it really just doesn't sound like, well, it really is helpful in a practical way for the church to be able to take missionaries on and continue to support them over the long term. Not to mention the fact that Paul here let them know that this was something that they were expected to do by faith and by a promise, by a plan that they've made in their own heart, okay? And so I encourage you to participate in our giving, okay? So then look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 3. I just quoted it for you there a second ago as we were kind of tiptoeing through these chapters here, those eight things that we've learned or that we can know about missions giving. But I want you to see that In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 3, he says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." Preacher, why would we make commitments? There's three reasons we make commitments. The first is because faith promise missions giving is biblical in its pattern. I'm not saying it's Paul's way. This isn't a Bible program, but the pattern of it is there, okay? It's not if you don't do it this way, you're disobeying Scripture, but it is a pattern for us to follow, and I'm grateful that we have one to follow. It's allowed South Molewood now for, good night, 65 years to be a missions-minded church. We've sent missionaries out and pastors out of this church decades before I got here, and I'm grateful for that kind of spirit in our church. And can you imagine keeping something going for almost seven decades? That spirit is ingrained in the very fiber of this church, and I believe one of the largest tools to make that happen at South Knollwood has been the Faith Promise program, okay? One, it's a biblical pattern. Two, because it gives us a sense of accountability. I need the accountability to know that there's people counting on me, okay? And truthfully, that is a biblical model as well. We like to think in our individualistic Western culture that I can do it all on my own and I'm out on this island all by myself. Well, that's just not a Bible principle at all. And so I encourage you to participate with others in the area of giving. The one great way to participate is in missions giving. And then third, faith promise allows our church to steward its missions responsibilities. We can make commitments to missionaries, or we can know we won't have enough, but the commitments allow us to be able to do so with wisdom, be able to plan a missions program that honors the Lord.